Brethren, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm breaking the rules of a good introduction by turning you to go to straight to a scripture. But that's okay. We've got a 1 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." You know, it was in the days of your ignorance. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Brethren, how can we be holy? How can we be holy? You know, you and I cannot declare anything holy. For this is the Sabbath. It's God that sanctified it and made it holy. When Moses was in a burning bush, God made it holy. Was Moses that made it? Holy means, as you and I know, it's set aside. It's separated for a holy, godly use. But holiness is also the very nature of God. It's the very nature of God. So only God can make something holy. Only God can put himself into something to make it holy. Only God can set it apart for his godly purpose. It is God that makes us holy. Or does it mean, therefore, I got nothing to do and you got nothing to do? God makes us holy. No. Because it says, and we'll finish ready, "You also be holy in all your conduct." So that we all have a part to do to be holy. It is God that makes us holy, but we do have something to do by working with God's Holy Spirit to be holy. And therefore, my question and my purpose today is to talk about what you and I need to do to be holy. Continuing reading in verse 16 says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That comes from Leviticus 11:45. So it's nothing new. But how can we be holy? Let's turn to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18. John 14, verse 15 through 18. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Yes, Christ is our helper, is our defense advocate. But God has given us another helper, not another person, but in the form of God's Holy Spirit. He's another helper. "That he," or "it," you know, in the English language, it's not like in Portuguese or Greek that everything has a gender. For instance, a table there in Portuguese is she. A chair that you're sitting on in Portuguese is she. But a screen where you project is he. So everything's got a gender in some languages, but not so in English. So in English there's a neutral gender, but in Greek there isn't, and in Portuguese there isn't. So it's not a proof that by reading it, yeah, he, that is a person. But continue reading, therefore, in John chapter 14. And it says, in verse 16. He says, and he'll give you another helper, that he, that's God's Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. In other words, the world cannot receive God's Holy Spirit because it does not see God's Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual entity you can't see as a physical human beings. Nor the world knows God's Holy Spirit. But you, as God's brethren in God's church, you know God's Holy Spirit. For he, that is God's Holy Spirit, dwells with you. Jesus Christ was talking to disciples. Pentecost had not yet come. And so God's Holy Spirit was dwelling with the disciples. And they were his disciples. So young people, you do not have God's Holy Spirit in you yet. Because it says, yeah, reading it, it says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So young people, God's Spirit dwells with you today. Dwells with you. Young men, young girls in the church here, in God's family. God's Spirit dwells with you like it dwelt with the disciples before Pentecost. And God's Spirit will be in you when the day you get baptized. And this is important for us to understand, brethren. Because you and I can be holy even if you are not baptized. So I'm not talking only to baptized members here in the spiritual family here. But I'm talking to you young men and young ladies. God's Spirit is with you. That's very precious. It's like your mom and dad is with you. They care for you. They're with you. And God's Spirit is with you. So reading a little further in chapter 16, starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the help will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And brethren, God's Holy Spirit is now amongst us and is present in this hall, God's Spirit, and God is with us. And he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Now, convict is a very interesting word. It's very interesting because it's not convince. It's convict. Now, this is a point that I have to emphasize in Portuguese. Because in Portuguese, there is a word convict, but there's no verb convict. So, yeah, in Portuguese is translated, he will convince you. But that dilutes the meaning. That dilutes the meaning. Because God's Holy Spirit is not convincing you. I mean, I can convince you, but you still stay of the same opinion still, right? You've heard that saying. It's convict, which pricks your heart and your mind to say, I have to change. Conviction is far deeper than convincing. It's a very powerful word. And it says, he will convict the world of sin. And he'll convict the world of righteousness. And he'll convict the world of judgment. That's what it is. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. which basically means it's convict, it's the verb, the action for all three. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. What is belief? If I tell my children, don't cross the street because there's a car coming, if they believe me, they won't cross the street. If they don't believe me, they'll cross the street, the car will come and they'll dead. So belief is action. So basically saying, convict them of sin because they do not do what I tell them to do. Convict of righteousness because I go to my Father and he'll see me no more. What does that mean? Because I go to the Father, and that means therefore, because you can't see me now, you have to follow me so that you can be in the kingdom with me. You have to be a follower, a disciple. In the words of righteousness, because you'll only make it if you have righteousness. Oh, therefore I've got to put on righteousness. No, that's self-righteousness. You've got to put on God's righteousness. Hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, not self-righteousness. Big difference. And convict you, verse 11, of judgment. Convict you, there is gonna be a day that you're going to have to give account. You read that in Ecclesiastes. Young man, have fun. But remember. Have fun in the days of your youth. But remember. You'll have to give account for it. And he says there is a judgment. So it does not mean, oh well, because I'm not baptized, I can do whatever I want. No. God is watching your heart. And you're going to have to, sooner or later, give an answer for all your actions. You'll be judged according to your works. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, Satan is already judged. Yes, you and I will judge the angels. But Satan is already judged. You know, we'll read a little later. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 25 says, prepared for Satan, for the devil, and his demons, and his angels. He's already judged. So, brethren, then he goes on. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Oh, there's so much we can learn, but you're just not ready for it yet. However, when you have God's Holy Spirit and you grow through God's Holy Spirit in this process of growth, of overcoming and practicing and then learning and then overcoming and practicing, a process which is not a vicious circle but is a virtuous circle of growth, as you grow through this process, you see, then the Spirit of truth has come. He'll guide you into all truth. You grow into more truth as you practice. And he'll not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he'll tell you things to come. So God's truth, God's Spirit will guide us into the truth. So that's the fruit, the end result of God's Spirit is that we'll learn God's truth. We'll abide, we'll have a better understanding, a better perspective. The cloud, the fog gets done away and we'll start understanding and seeing it better. And through God's Spirit, we will glorify Christ. That's what it says. We will glorify Christ. For he, that's God's Spirit, will take of what is mine, Christ's, and will show it to you, declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you, and through God's Spirit will glorify Christ. So, what are we talking about? How can we become holy? Yeah, 3 points. That God's Spirit helps us. And so, let's look at those 3 points in a little bit more detail. The first one is that we must be convicted of sin and obey God. We know in Acts 5:32 says God gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. But there's one interesting scripture, which is in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. So if you turn there with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the time when Saul, the king, was told to wipe out the Amalekites. And you know the story. He did not. See, because the Amalekites practiced what we nowadays call terrorism. They went behind the people and attacked the little ones and the children and the ones at the back. And God said, wipe out that spirit. And because that spirit of terrorism is not wiped out, we have it still today. The spirit of Amalekites. It's just spread. You see, now look at in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. In fact, start reading in verse 22. So Samuel said to Saul, because Saul said, oh, look how good I've done. And then Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than obeying the voice of the Lord? Is God really interested in you killing bulls and goats? No. Behold, to obey is better than giving sacrifices. And to heed than the fat of rams. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If you go to Africa, it goes voodoo. There's all those other things. You go to Brazil, it's rampant there. It's a frightful thing that we've got to confront these evil spirits. As in the church, as ministers, I've confronted a number of them. And for reasons of that kind, I have to go to Brazil next week. So please pray. It's not going to be a joyous trip. There is a wrong spirit out there, brethren, and he's attacking the church and God's people. And he says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is like it. So when you find people that rebel, that don't want to obey God, that is not nice. Put it that way. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because stubbornness means you make a God out of yourself. That's what it is. Stubborn. Stiff-necked. Oh, yeah. We look at ourselves. We look at ourselves, don't we? Because you've rejected the Lord, the word of the Eternal, he also has rejected you from being a king. So, brethren, God's Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, which means we realize we must obey. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, brethren, young people, some of you are not baptized, yeah? Obedience is for everybody, whether you're baptized or not. God's Spirit is with you if you're not baptized. And you've got to obey. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, that's Christ, and in him there was no sin. Whoever abides in Christ, in him, does not sin. Now, we all are human beings and we all trip. But you know, we're trying to walk in the light so that we don't trip. But Yah is talking about people that have the practice of just sinning. You know, if our practice is to do the right thing and we trip, it's a different story. There's a difference. So he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. He's not in the practice, in the habit, just going on sinning regardless. That's rebellion. That's stubbornness. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices, you see, it's talking about practicing. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God. Whoever, you and I have been born of God. But this born is genau, which means is begotten. You and I have been begotten of God. If some of you ladies, are expecting, the dad is already dad because he's already begot that baby in your womb. He's done his part. There's no more he can do now. Besides, obviously, being loving, caring, and doing all the other things. But what I mean is, he's already begotten the baby. He's already your child. So, we have been born of God. In other words, we've been begotten of God. God the Father has done his part. Whoever has been born of God has not sinned. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him. Now, if you have a concordance out there, some of you got on your cell phones, ting, 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 you got a concordance, you know, it's got a little hash, and look at there, you'll see the word in Greek is sperma, of which we get the English word sperm, the holy seed from God. So when you are baptized, and after the baptism, one of God's true ministers asks God to honor the promise and to give you the promise of the Holy Spirit, God's holy seed is implanted in the spiritual egg in your mind, which is the spirit of man in man. And you become a begotten child of God. You're not adopted. I know a number of English translations use the word, you adopted. The Greek word is hios, which means sons of. You have become sons, truly sons of God, not adopted. Oh, I've got something against adoption. No, I don't. It's a lovely deed that a lot of people, and maybe some of you, do and have adopted children. I have nothing against adoption. But if you adopt a cat into your family, that cat will always be a cat. I know some people adopt pets, right? If God was adopting you and I, you will always be a human being of the humankind. But God is not adopting you. He's making you one of his children. So you are not going to be any more of the humankind, but you're going to be of the God kind. Sons of God. That's the difference. So brethren, it says, who has been born of God does not sin. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Seed makes us children of God. That's why God's Holy Spirit is in us. But in addition to that, is with us, guiding us, and we ask for more of God's Holy Spirit because it's multidimensional. We just can't understand all these things because it's so difficult to explain because we're physical human beings and these are spiritual matters. So God's Holy Spirit is with us and in us as his children, and he guides us and stirs us and leads us. And therefore it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have the seed of God, which is God's Holy Spirit in you, you have the genetic code, quote unquote, spiritual genetic code of God. And you know what? You look at some of your children, like they say, like father, like son, right? And they say, oh, well, I looked at the picture of this person when he was 10 years old, and now I look at the child, also, and they look the same. Why? Because they got the same genes. We end up with God's genes, spiritually speaking. And so God's nature is part of us when we're baptized. And we got to follow that lead. As we're reading here in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are behaving as sons of God. Yes, we're still in the womb of the mother, which is the church. We're still not born after the 9 months of gestation, whatever it is, has not completed. Right? It completes when we've persevered till the end of those 9 months, spiritually speaking, which is either when we die or when Christ comes back, whichever comes first. But we gotta be growing and we gotta be led by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see, our mindset, our nature, our thinking is not on the things of the flesh. We've got to have self-control. We've got to put those things. It all basically starts in the mind. Really, we've got to control our thoughts. We've got to have self-discipline. That's the beginning point. We've got to control that. And then we've got to be led by God's Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not possessed by God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit never possesses you, never domineers you, never dominates you. He just guides and leads you. And you voluntarily, of your own free will, of your desire, you are led by God's Holy Spirit. And you young people, even though you're not baptized, you can be led by God's Holy Spirit because God's Holy Spirit is with you, just like your mom and dad can lead you and point you in the right direction. God's Holy Spirit is with you and leading you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't reject it. Submit to God and Satan will flee from you, right? Allow God to lead us. Don't be rebellious, stiff-necked, obstinate. Allow God to lead you. And God will help you with the power of the Holy Spirit to change your mind and your way of thinking. And that's a miracle. It's a miracle. God's Spirit working with us and or in us, leading us, works with our conscience. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Of course, God's Spirit works with your conscience, even if you're not baptized. Because you know, oh, I better not do this, right? He's working with your conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. and our bodies washed with pure water. Brethren, God works with us. Let's have boldness. Christ has died for us, for all mankind. We have a new and living way. We've got a new high priest. Let us have a full assurance of faith to go that way. And let's have our hearts sprinkled from that evil conscience. And hold fast, don't waver, says he in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. God is faithful. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. Never. See God's Spirit? It's the Spirit of truth. It proceeds from the Father. That's why we are His children. But it's Christ that sends it to us. Comes through Him. He sends it to us. And we, and you and I, we need to be convicted of sin. And you know what? It's a continuous struggle. Why? Because you and I are human beings. And we, you and I are in the flesh. And you and I occasionally have those little thoughts that come in and say, and we got to put them away. It's a continuous struggle. And that's part of developing character. It's part of growth. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 15 and 16. Galatians 5, verse 15 and 16. But if you bite and devour one another, if you are having those snippy, snide little remarks, ting-ting-ting, they're so subtle, but just enough to hurt and get at him or get at her. Be careful. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by God's Spirit and walk that way. We, you and I must be actively involved in resisting sin. And you know what? It starts in the mind. Get those wrong thoughts out. Cheers. Goodbye. Starts in the mind. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3 through 7. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3 to 7. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we must endure, we must fight this all the time. We must fight, get rid of sin in our lives. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of, in this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore endure all things for the sake of the elect. Endure. Must get rid. We must grow. We must be growing. We must be growing in holiness. We must be becoming holy all the time. We must be battling sin like a true soldier, resisting the devil. So that's one point. that the Holy Spirit does for us convicts us of sin. The next point, in John 16:10, it says, convicts us to be righteous. God's Holy Spirit helps us with our weaknesses, helps us to grow, to be like Christ, to have the character of Jesus Christ in us, to bear the fruits of repentance, to overcome, even before baptism, even before you are baptized. We've got to bear fruits of repentance before baptism, not after baptism. No minister will baptize you if there's no fruits of repentance. So you've got to do it before you're baptized. So young people, it's now. It's now. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think it was quoted early on today. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17 through 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, because there's going to be a judgment and these things are going to happen, and God is patient, and for him 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. But it says, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, in other words, sinning. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit will help us to grow and to be righteous like Christ is righteous. That's what it is, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what are we to grow in, the kindness, in the graciousness, in the loving care. That's the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not in the knowledge of maths or computers or astrology, but it's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? It was read also early on in the sermonette. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it said, be you transformed. Be you transformed. Transformation is a metamorphosis. You know, like a little worm becomes a butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. That's a transformation of your mind. That's what it is. The word there in Greek is metamorphosis, the one where we get the word metamorphosis. That's the change of our minds that it's got to be. So we ought to be transformed by renewing our minds from our minds of flesh to the mind of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Have you thought about that? Your new creation. Is anything wrong with the physical creation of man? No, when man was created, it says it was very good. But it's physical. But there's the weakness of the flesh. What is a better creation? Isn't it the spiritual creation? Isn't that better? In a sense, isn't that greater? I mean, we nowadays, we can do a lot of things with computers and create a lot of things. And okay, we can't create life. Only God can. But Christ, yeah, it says, if we in Christ is a new creation, we are created through Christ, spirit beings. He's in the process of creating us as spirit beings. And that is a far greater creation than the physical creation. Think about it. And you know, the Father delegated it all to Christ to do it. In a sense, creating physical things, it's peanuts to God. But creating a spiritual Son of God, it's something very special. And we are new creation through Christ. Can you see how much the Father has delegated to the Son? Wow. And if we say this, are we insulting the Father, saying, well, we're a new creation by Christ? No, because it's to the glory of the Father. If my children do something which is just outstanding, or your children, or your grandchildren do something, you say, well, isn't that a glory to you and to your as parents? Or you say, oh no, my children are now taking over me. Brethren, the Father is so much bigger. Of course he is. But he's delegated it to the Son. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We're made separate. How? By the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father, but it comes through Christ. He sends it to us. We are called by the Father, but Christ is the one that does all that work under the delegated authority of the Father. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You and I are sanctified. You and I are made holy. The word sanctified or holy is basically the same word. In fact, in Portuguese, there's no word holy. There's only a word sanctified. Interesting. And in Greek, it's the same thing. It's the same word. You are sanctified. You are set apart. You're made holy by God's Holy Spirit. Comes from the Father, proceeds from the Father. But God's Holy Spirit teaches us to imitate God. And who is our big example? Our example that we stand to and for is Christ. Christ is the example. He's in the image of the Father. So sanctification, brethren, is the taking on of the attributes of holiness. Taking on the attributes of Jesus Christ or of God, we are to put on the new man. We are to put on Christ. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, isn't it? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. And people say, oh, well, therefore I can be a minister because I'm a saint. I'm in God's church. Therefore I can be a minister because it's the work of ministry. They forget that the actual word there is diakos. The word there is diakonia. For the work of service. Ministering is serving. God is equipping the saints for the work of serving. I was talking to Mr. Dow just, I think it was last night, and he was saying, you know, or maybe it was somebody else. Sorry, I apologize. It says, people sometimes come into the church and say, oh, well, I want to be a minister, I want to preach, I want to whatever, whatever. It says, no, first you've got to serve. First you've got to be a disciple. We are being equipped for the work of ministry, which means serving. For the building, for the edifying of the church of God. In other words, the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why it says growing the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. That's what it is. To all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. We're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. We're to compare ourselves with Christ. He is our standard. That's who we compare ourselves to. So we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the knowledge of Christ. That's who we are to grow in the grace and knowledge. In the grace, that means in the gentleness and the kindness and the compassion and just the loving care that they have, the Father and the Son has for us. We got to learn that. So we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, in graciousness, in kindness. There's a lot for us to grow, a lot for me to grow. Brethren, I'm talking to myself. I'm no better than you. Please don't think. I look at myself and say, I'm no body. But by the grace of God, I stand here. And by the grace of God, you'll be in the kingdom of God. And you will be there because He'll never leave or forsake you. Unless you forsake Him, He'll never leave or forsake you. But speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. Who is the head? Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that has been delegated to Him all authority. He's been delegated to Him the power to make judgment. He's the one that will judge. For whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, working to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I think there's a lot there that we still have to learn, brethren. There's a lot there that we still have to learn. So, brethren, we are to put on this new man. You can continue reading in Ephesians. It says, put on a new man. Renew your mind. You know, with God, it's all possible. You may think, oh, well, it's impossible. No, with God, it's all possible. You can do it, brethren. We can do it. But it's God's Holy Spirit that convicts us to be righteous. And with God's help through His Spirit, you and I can do it. You and I cannot do it by ourselves. No, not by ourselves. We can only do it with God's Spirit. Because it's God's Spirit that convicts us to be righteous. It's God's Spirit that convicts us of sin. It's God's Spirit that convicts us of righteousness. And therefore, we, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we got to do our part to grow in holiness and to become like Him. And the third component of the conviction, as we read in John 16, verse 11, is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. Because Satan has been judged. We know that the judgment seat is the judgment seat of Christ. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. And look at John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. I made reference to that a little while back, but I want to read it so you can see it's right there. John chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son gives life to whom he will. Because the Father delegated that to the Son. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father delegated all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Period. If people are respecting your children, you feel honored for that, don't you? So if we respect and honor God's Son, the Father is honored for that. It's to the glory of God. So, brethren, we know that judgment is reserved to Christ, but he then in turn has delegated some of the judgment to us, because you know it says you will judge angels. So he in turn is delegated. You know, there's a line of delegation, like in an organization, there's manager, and then there's managers under the manager, and so on, and delegates the authority. There's nothing wrong with that. And we know, look at Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. I also mentioned that a little earlier on, but I just want to make sure that you say, where did George get that from? Well, yeah, from Matthew 25, 41. And this is talking about Christ talking that the Son of Man will judge all nations. And in verse 41 it says, and he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. That's Gehenna fire. Who is that fire prepared for? Read it in your Bible. Prepared for the devil and his demons and his angels. So, brethren, the devil, you and I know, will be cast into the lake of fire. There is a judgment coming. So, if Satan is going to be judged, we're all going to be judged. That's what it says there. And therefore, God's Holy Spirit convicts us that there's going to be a day where the accountants will have their field day. I'm just joking. In other words, you all got to give account. We all have to give account. You see, there's going to be, accounts going to be checked. You and I will be judged according to our works. We're all going to have to give account. So, as we go back to John 16, where we read a while ago, John 16, we read, starting from verse 8, where it said that God's Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. And then for verse 9 through 11 explains a little bit more detail, which I did go through into it. But then it says, there's many things for you and I to learn, but God's Spirit will guide us into all truth. God's word is truth. And as we live and as we obey God, we start understanding it better and better. Over the years go by, as you're in the church longer, things start making a little bit more sense, become a little clearer and clearer. No, we're not changing a chair and saying that now it's a table, but we just start seeing the details of that chair a little bit more in detail. We start seeing it clearer, in a better focus, not a little bit of, it gets better focus, more focused, clearer. And so, God's Spirit and God's Word guides us into all truth. They are God's convicting agents. What convince us. And then it says, in verse 14, God's Spirit will glorify me. Will glorify me. A lovely piece of scripture for you to read through is in Colossians. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, and it says, that we give thanks to you and that you bear fruit. And then he says, Christ as preeminence in all. It means, in other words, the Father has given Christ preeminence in all. The Father delegated to Christ everything. Everything. And it says everything will get under Christ. And when everything is under Christ, and he's even done away with death, then he'll hand everything to the Father. Right? Christ has preeminence in all. And then in chapter 2 of Colossians says, walk in Christ. He's the head of all spiritual rule, government, authority. All rule out there in the spiritual world that you and I cannot begin to understand. How Daniel, there's that angel that was coming and it took 2 weeks or whatever it was, and he had to fight with the prince of Persia and all this stuff. There's things out there that you and I don't even begin to understand. Do you know what? When I go into other countries, I soon realize there's a different prince out there, spiritually speaking. And you go to another country, you can see there's a different prince. There's a different spirit of evil. And you go to this other country, there's a different spirit of evil. There's powers out there that you and I cannot begin to understand. And everything is under Christ. Everything. He's the head of all rule, government, and authority. And then in Colossians chapter 3 then says, seek those things above. Fill your mind with God's things. Fill your mind with the things of God and of Christ. Let your mind be positive. So brethren, with God's Holy Spirit, you and I can be holy. Because God's Holy Spirit in us, as God's Spirit leads us, we must not quench it. We must not kind of put it away and say, I'm not going to listen to that. That still small voice that guides you and I, that pricks your conscience and my conscience, we got to listen to. Because it convicts us of sin to obey God. It convicts us of righteousness to help us to overcome. And it convicts us of judgment, because if we don't change, there will be a final judgment. But God's Spirit will lead us into all truth and will lead us to give God glory through Christ. So what is it that you and I need to be holy? We need to be led by God's Holy Spirit. It's been lovely to be with you, brethren, and I hope you all continue having a lovely weekend.